Okay, I suspect that not many of you will have got this as sort of fixed date in your minds, but we had planned that next Sunday we would use to report back on what's been happening in the small groups. Now, Murphy's Law being operative in that situation, one group has, David's group, has managed to get through the material. You've got through as well, have you?
We will have done by this.
Yeah, and you would have had time to prepare for your presentation. So what we're going to do is we're going to shove that to the end of, for good reasons, the groups haven't been able to get finished. We're going to shove that to the end of next month, which gives us one extra session on this topic, which I'm calling Made by God, and which is an advantage to me, if not to you. Excuse me. My nose. I cannot tell you how amusing it was to have the music completely seized up this morning because of computer updating itself in the middle of that, which makes me slightly worried about it happening to mine as well. Fortunately, I'm not on the what do you call it? The thing up in the air. I'm not connected to the internet at the moment, so it shouldn't really do things like that. So that's next week, and that will mean that three consecutive weeks we'll be working on this topic. If you get a chance to read the key passages, which is really very short, from Ephesians 1 verse 15 through to the end of Ephesians 10, and to read them over and over again, because they're pretty complex. I think Paul distinguishes himself, not by having a missing apostrophe in ladies, which spoiled my day this morning, but by having a sentence, I think, that goes on for something like 8 or 9 verses there, one sentence. So, which was okay in Greek, but has foxed every translator ever since. And it's very difficult to work that stuff through. And really the best way is to get it in some words, and say, God, I don't need just to understand these words, but I need them to change me as well. So that's Ephesians 1:15 through to Ephesians 2:10. So that's what we're going to be doing. Two things I want to pick up before we pray and get on with the talk. The first is this: it'd be really good if we could focus our attention on prayer again. We've had lots of evidence that although we don't pray one week and get the result the following week, there has been some good and some significant changes that we've experienced in the time that we've been meeting regularly on Sunday nights to pray. And I think just like sometimes with God speaking to you and touching your life on Sunday mornings, it's about turning up whatever you feel like. I think that's definitely true about prayer, that it's 90% turning up and the rest is to see what happens, because turning up's an evidence of faith. It's a belief that it does matter. So 8 till 9 o'clock tonight really goes on beyond an hour, and if so, only by a few minutes at our house, to pray about things that impact us in what God has called us to do. And then the other thing I wanted to mention was this. As you know, I spend 2 weeks a year away at college with a cohort of other mission leaders, church planters, pastors, and this time we probably had the best time ever that we've had, and because people are getting to know one another. The North Americans arrive and think how wonderful it is to have arrived in spring with no snow on the ground. You know, they've come out of minus minus something or other temperatures in the northern part of the states and in North America, and we get together and you've got people focusing on different things. And it was really interesting to listen to a whole discussion about multicultural church planting. Is it possible, I think it's in the city of Winnipeg, to actually plant a church which involves a variety of cultures? Now, of course, by the time we had discussed whether it is possible, and then we decided we needed to discuss what we meant by multicultural, we had put that one to bed. And then there was an American missionary from Poland who's looking at house churches in post-communist Europe, and that gave us a chance to examine some of the issues there. But one afternoon, I'd just decided I needed a break from study in the building. There was it was an afternoon for tutorials and things, so you really are in the middle of nowhere. Do any of you know Froggatt's Edge? Up in the Peak District. Well, the Cliff College is just below Froggatt's Edge. It's been there for well over 100 years, training people for mission, and now it's a centre for, still centre for training. So you've got people training in youth ministry that week, you've got people in creative arts. Of course, they ended up taking communion, which is always a bit of a mixed experience if you get people who have been concentrating on trying to be creative and innovative and unusual taking a service during the middle of that process. But all those things were going on. It was a great afternoon, and I thought I'd go down to a local shop and read a book and have a cup of coffee. And one of the other guys met me, and he said, "Can I come with you?" He is a theological college lecturer in church planting, and is planting a church in Didsbury in Manchester. And so we swapped stories and agreed that we would visit one another's churches and sort of act as reflectors on what's going on. So we've got to work that out at some stage. But as we talked backwards and forwards, we were talking about different formats for Sunday morning meetings, and we were talking about the possibility of sitting church round tables, because we would like to try that sometimes. And I said one of the big problems for that for us is that it isolates families. Because if you've got three children and two adults round a table for six or seven, you're pretty much taking up the whole table. And he said, "Well," he said, "we don't seem to have a problem with that." We talk backwards and forwards, because they just have one, they have the children concentrated on a table or two and have some people helping them. And I thought this was good. And as we got to the end of the conversation and had to go back, there was something that struck me, and I said to him, "Hang on for a moment. What is the proportion of children and adults in your Sunday morning meetings?" "Oh," he said, "I think it's about one child to every seven adults." And of course that drives down to the way it is for us, because 12.5% of your audience or whatever of your congregation is children, to for us it's around about 45%, and that makes things very different. So there are often things we think we could do, but we're very grateful for the upside of having lots of very young people in the church. But it does make life different, life complicated. You cannot ignore children. If you do, you know what happens to your furnishings, to your walls, even to life itself. So that was something I thought was an interesting point for us to reflect on, and just to see how we could do it, because we're coming up to a point where, I think we said a few weeks ago, we're going to need to help the 10, 11 plus girls in the same way as we're doing with the boys at the moment, which puts us under pressure as far as accommodation's concerned. And it's really surprising that you talk to parents and you can't help it if you're a parent, because you just focus in on the ages your children are and the types they are, and you understand what they need, and you forget that either they were smaller once, or they're going to be bigger hence, and they'll have different sets of needs. So that's a complexity for which we thank God, but we have to find ways of working it. And we would love to partner with a relatively small church in a relatively rural area that has about the same percentage of children as we have in our church. And of course, so far, having talked to many people across the country, there ain't none. We really do seem to be a bit of a one-off. So, let's pray and let's get on. Father, we believe that in your book is contained stuff which is important and has the ability to make our lives better and more fulfilling and more effective and count not just for now but for eternity. Lord, I pray that for all of us we'll manage to pull it together this morning and get some benefit out of it. Amen. Amen. Okay, right. Framework. That's what we were doing last week, but we don't need to worry about that just at the moment. On our cards, we've got a little tagline, which is our sort of summarised mission statement that is all about living. If we want to test what we're doing in Day Spring, our question that we can ask is good sound, really good sound. You manage to turn it off, you're going to get there. It says all about living, and that's the way we test what we're doing. Is our spending all about living? Is our talking all about living? Does it drive down to the real world? So that's, if you like, our top level drive. Yep. Must be a better pen than this. Back to black. We also say, and because I haven't spoken for a few weeks, we haven't said this for a few weeks, but Sunday mornings are for... Okay. People who want to follow Jesus Christ more closely in more areas of their life. If you fall into that category, then we've got a duty to help you. If we're not doing that, we need you to come and tell us we've got we're doing a bad job. If you're not interested in following Jesus more closely in more areas of their lives, then we can recommend you a number of boot sales that you could attend instead. Yeah, that's really what it comes down to. So okay, so that's how Sunday fits into that. That's what it's about. What I'm talking about over these next few weeks is something that operates as sort of a base level. And you'll see that as we go along. I'm talking about something which affects the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about our lives. And we're going to build on that. The stuff about missional essentials is much more up close to that goal. This, if you like, is fundamental. But if we don't get this clear, if we don't get it right, it's not going to, it's going to make it difficult for us to understand where we are and where we're going. One of the problems we face in our lives is that we never believe we're good enough. Shows in two ways, because each of us is fundamentally insecure in some way or another. Either we claim that we can do everything, right, which is pretty good evidence that you can't, or we claim we can do nothing. We find ourselves facing situations and we think, yep, I can do that, I'm all powerful, when we need to be reliant on God. Or we find ourselves saying, I really can't cope. I can never be like that. I can never change. I can never be a good Christian, whatever the heck that means. When we need God's help as well. So that's my orientation. That's what I want to talk about. Now, I had this Bible in reserve in my bag. It's one that I was involved in developing in a number of formats quite a long time ago, when my eyesight was rather better than it is now, and I've realised that 4.5 type is not particularly good. But I want to read the bit that gets us into this. Paul says, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. And I want to tell you guys, that's the way I feel about you. There are occasions when I have a little blip, either because of me or because one or two of you. But most of the people, for almost all of the time, I don't stop giving thanks to God for you. Because of the things you're doing, the things you're making possible, the things you're seeing happen. I remember you in my prayers and ask the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so you will know him. I ask that your minds may be open to see his light so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. So that's what Paul wanted to do. And then he goes on a bit for a few paragraphs. And then he gets to that key verse that we were talking about last time, which in the NIV says, we are his workmanship. Okay? We are his workmanship. He has made us. And I thought it would be interesting today just to have a look at the way in which those words are translated. It was a brilliant illustration of the fact there's no bad translations. They all boil down to the same thing. They all say it just a little bit differently. So at the top here, you've got God planned for us to do good things and to live as he always wanted us to. That's why he sent Christ to make us what we are. That's a contemporary English version. Then Good News Bible has, God has made us what we are and in our union with Jesus Christ. If you see the words in Christ in an old formal correspondence translation, Good News Bible always talks about in union with Jesus Christ. Okay? Which meant it was criticised by liberals because they thought that the idea of being in union with Jesus Christ was arrogant and impossible. But we believe that these things happen to us because we are united with Jesus. We become one with him. Let me start again. I'm not supposed to be doing a general commentary on the text. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he's created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. I really like this one. It combines all the things. I think intuitively, if you want a really serious Bible translation, getting hold of the New Revised Standard Version is useful. You don't need the one with the Apocrypha stuck in the middle, because stories in there tend to be apocryphal. This one, which is a better translation than it used to be when it was just called the Living Bible. We are God's masterpiece, right? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I'm not sure I like being thought of as a masterpiece. Puts too much pressure. right? I'm happy, well, I'm not sure I'm happy, but I'm sort of happy that God has made me what I am. I actually thought about playing the Popeye song. Don't know whether any of you remember the film with Robin Williams, which calls on the black and white things from the 50s. One of Popeye's slogans was, I am what I am. Yeah? And God has made us what we are. Now that's what we're exploring over these weeks. And as we do so, it enables us to look at good works and to look at the fact that God prepared them in advance for us to do. And it's this little bit about God planned, God already prepared, God prepared in advance, God prepared beforehand, planned for us long ago. You see, they all say the same thing, essentially, that I really want to focus in on. Here's a thought. Right from the beginning of your life, God planned that you should be where you are today. Now, some of you will find that easy to cope with. Some of you will really struggle with it. I don't think I'm going to get rid of that struggle completely. Let's have a go. I want to draw attention to a particular piece of the Bible. Stephen, do you think you switch the lights off? Because it does bounce off there rather a lot. And we'll watch this. By the way, I think I've got three videos. I don't really know. It should be okay. Just see how bad it is when we start playing it. I've got three videos this morning. If you find the videos that I use are dreadfully naff, that's a sure indication that you're not the kind of person that I've chosen these videos for. Okay? If you find that they speak to you and are useful, that's great. If they don't, well, just think of the kind of video that you would have produced and directed, which would have made the point so much better. Okay, let's have a look at this one. This is from a series on Psalm 139, if I press the right button.
All right, class, settle down, settle down.
Can I have everyone's attention, please? Thank you. Today's the day where you always present your selected poetry readings to the class. And,
For you formed my inward parts. You led me to the mountain. I will praise you for every day of the week. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet in the form. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you.
Last time we talked about this, we showed a video of a Thai university student, and there was a discussion about her daughter, and a guy said to this young woman, why don't you tell them the true story about this little girl, because people are talking about you behind your back. okay? And the story wasn't that she had a sugar daddy and had ended up with a baby because of that, but that she had actually found the baby in a bag somewhere. Apparently it's based on a true story and is recast in the way that only Thais can do. So it comes out being very Thai, as the phrase is at the end. But it provided a brilliant understanding of the way Jesus stands on our behalf and says to us, listen, why are you ashamed of yourself? Why do you take on the shame? Because I took it on in your place. I took on the penalty. I took on the shame. I fought the devil and I won. I came back from the dead. And because of this, I have made you who you are. Now we go on from there to, with this passage this morning, where it talks about the fact that God knew us right from the beginning. Okay? If you know all this stuff already, that's fine. Just ask yourself the question, are you living all this stuff already? If it's new to you, then you're the person that we're focusing on this morning, because we know that if we had started out our Christian lives really living as though God had dealt with it all and had made us what we are and our life was full of potential, we'd have found it a heck of a lot easier rather than believing there were all sorts of things that we had to do in order to be acceptable to God. But anyway, she gets up, and in the context of the fact that people talking about her at school and are thinking things about her and have her own lack of confidence, she says, this is what God says about me. You're the one who put me together inside my mother's body. So, okay, God was there with you before you were born. Process that for a moment. So God is intimately connected with that stage of your life. I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Okay? This is a verse for sticking on your mirror, the mirror that you use in the morning. Right? I praise you because you created me. When you look at yourself, when you get inside Gok Wan's 360-degree mirror, if anybody could ever imagine doing that, you know? Instead of him outside talking about bumps and blemishes and all sorts of pieces that are in the wrong places, just be aware of this. God says, I created you. I made you the way you are. Everything you do is marvellous. You believe that God's good at what he does? Yeah, okay, you believe that God's good. Okay, put that on one side. Now we put the thing on the other side. God has made you who you are, right? Has God done a marvellous job?
Yes.
Yeah? See, some people like Greg who find it easy to say that. Some people who find it really difficult. Yeah. Some people who find it really difficult. But those of you who find it really difficult, those of us who sometimes find it difficult, really helpful to understand that God did a brilliant job when he made you. He really did. Everything you do is marvellous. Of this I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. So, God knows exactly what you're like. He knows you better than anybody else. He knows you better than family members. He knows you better than people who've got you got down on you. And he still thinks that you're his handiwork, that he has made you what you are. He thinks you're okay. Now just get into that. It's a lifetime job, so don't expect to achieve it all today. But God has made us who we are. He thinks he's done a brilliant job. And all the time we rubbish ourselves, what we're doing is we're rubbishing God as well, which is pretty serious, really, when you come to think about it. I was secretly woven together deep in the earth below. Nobody really knows what that means. But with your own eyes, you saw my body being formed even before I was born. And this is the the punchline here. You had written in your book everything I would do. So if God has made us who we are, the question you ask, quite reasonably the question I ask, is, God, if you knew what was going to happen to me, why have you allowed this bad stuff to happen? Okay? If you haven't got there already, you need to get there and to do some work on it. And then it all starts to come together. Let me... Look, I know lots of you have had bad things happen to you that should never happen to anyone. How is it that God can have seen that stuff and not stopped it from happening? Well, it all comes back, and I know this sometimes doesn't help very much, to this thing called free will. You think of the bad stuff you've done this week, which has hurt other people, right? Just think about that. Unintentionally, intentionally, you may have been unnecessarily sharp with somebody. You may have spoiled somebody's day by cutting them up when you were driving. You may just have dissed somebody when you're at school and walked past them. Now, if God is going to stop all bad things happening, he's got to drop a wall down that prevents that stuff when you do it. Right? Now, how would you feel about that lack of self-determination? How would you feel about being a puppet? And while it doesn't take the pain away, it sometimes helps you to understand that the world is like it is because God has trusted people with freedom and they abuse it. Sure enough, God does sometimes intervene, doesn't he? But he only sometimes intervenes, and when he intervenes, we call it a miracle. And God does do miracles. He does miracles to stop things happening. There are miracles he does that we don't see, but we can't label them as that because we don't see them. There are miracles that he does that we do see, and we label them. But God knows about the things that have happened to you all the way through. I'm just thinking about, because I found out that I've got 2 weeks rather than one, how I'm going to slice and dice this. God has watched everything that happened. So let me just say to you, let me put this idea to you. How would it have helped you if, when you were going through these bad times, you'd been really conscious of the fact that God was there with you? Some of you have been. Some of you have managed to sort of grab hold of it, but not quite. Some of you are coping with trying to learn that right now. And the point I want to get to for next week is that the really bad stuff, as well as the good stuff that has happened to you, is part of God making you what you are. Because it's by redeeming the bad stuff that has happened to us in our lives that we are able to help people in the future. It's part of the good things that God has planned for us. I had an interesting Thursday. I got down to my dad's, to my mum and dad's, and my mum said to me, "Dad's not very well today, he's confused." And what happened is that my father, like many older people, if he gets kidney infection, it really does cause confusion, causes problems for him. And at lunchtime, his coordination was really quite seriously out, and he wasn't quite sure of what he was seeing or not seeing. And we talked about dreaming and where he was, and I was helping him with his dinner by last night. I spoke to my mother again, and he'd made progress. The antibiotics have worked. Community matrons are doing a fantastic job with very elderly people getting in and working with them. He was feeling much better. He had been able to coordinate things well, although he was grumbling because he couldn't stand up, so he couldn't get to the meeting this morning. I said to my mum, "How's Dad? Is he still confused?" "No," she said, "he's just miserable." he was annoyed because it was the weekend and so he hadn't had the results of the blood test back, on which basis he thought that they were going to be able to up whatever it was they were giving him. But there you are. But as I was talking to them, we were talking about how about what I was planning to speak on today and about the fact of bad stuff happening. And as my mum and dad are sitting there, you've got to imagine that my dad is sitting in the chair all the time, can't get out of it. And my mum's there with him, looking after him, caring for him in ways that she didn't expect to. They care for him four times a day. And they're sitting there saying to me, we know that whatever happens, God is good. Okay? We know that whatever happens, God is good. And I was playing that one out with people who have been following Jesus for 70 years and a bit. Okay? And talking to somebody on the phone on the way home who had had some stuff happen to them during that day that should never happen to anybody, and just starting out on their journey, and was thinking, yeah, it's really the same answer. Because all through our lives, if we know that God is working in the bad stuff that happens to make us what we are, then we can begin to see the benefits from it. If the bad stuff that happens at school, the difficulties that happens at school, and excuse me picking on somebody today, I'm going to pick on Danielle and talk about exams, which I know are a big issue. You're not the only person, there are a lot of people here. How many people struggled with exams when they were at school? Okay, more than half. So, you know, lots of people there. And some people struggled in the same way as you do. Sarah, you can ask what her struggle with exams are. She doesn't want to talk about hers. Hers maths as well. But if somehow, while we're still at school, we can grab hold of the fact that God is using the bad things, the difficult things that happen, to make us what we are, to give us the ability to be able to do good works and help people, then it starts to change the whole focus. And it plays out when we get right to the end of our lives. Now, which one am I going to show? We need to turn it on either way. No, that was already on, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. At least I don't have the problem of having to wait for a Windows update. Right, now it's on. So we go back into here. We go back to today's thing. And, I can probably show you at least this bit anyway. Do you remember the opening ceremony of the Olympics? There were several things that impacted me very highly. One was the celebration of National Health Service. This was another one, to think that right in the centre of it, they put one of the most popular hymns that exists. You wouldn't have got the words, but in those last verses, it's strange, isn't it? This is sung at football matches. People sing it through and don't actually process that this is about God making us what we are. The words in those last two verses were, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if you abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven mornings breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. We talked this morning about needing God, didn't we? Yeah, that was really important. And that's part of this business of God making us what we are. If God has made us what we are, if God has brought us to this point, then he's willing to be with us. And I'm sorry if it sounds really simple, really obvious, but it really is. And we must be really stupid because we don't seem to engage with it. Now, What we're going to do is we're going to use 5 minutes at the end to just give you a chance to think. And what's going to happen is this. I'm going to play a song, and I hope the sound isn't going to be as problematic as that. I think that was half me and half the telly with that one. But it's a song which I think is really impressive. And if you find that God's speaking to you, and either he's showing you something about the fact he's brought you to where you are, or that you need help to know that he's brought you where you are and that he's doing something beautiful in your life, I'd like you to come to the front so that we can pray for you. It's going to take about 5 minutes to go through that. If there's nothing to say to you, you're welcome to go off. Probably better to wait those 5 minutes. If that's it. Is that okay to do that, Dave? Have we got 5 minutes? Yeah. Well, let's just see where we get to. I'm going to turn this upside down again. Oh, come on. Yeah.
Turn down your iPad.
Okay. I'll do that and see if I can bring the volume up. That would be brilliant if that worked, of course. This is going to cause a problem if I unplug it, but let's do it. What do you reckon? 50, 70%?
25.
25? There you go. I must have done something to my ears by listening to loud bands over the years. But this song, I think, is a fantastic song. And needless to say, the links to all of these will be on the website by the middle of the week. Let's see how we get on. We're going to pray. We'll turn this up. That's better. Thank you. If you felt God spoke to you this morning, shut up. If you think God spoke to you this morning, then do come to receive prayer just as a way of sealing it and making progress. If you feel you need to do more stuff with it, but something's coming, then take opportunity this afternoon to go onto YouTube and download or watch Gungor, G-U-N-G-O-R, Beautiful Things, and see if God continues to speak to you as you watch it. Let's just pray, and then we'll finish. Father God, it doesn't take much common sense to know it's fundamentally important to know that you're at work in us. And Lord, more important than success in life, we want to be responding to you and being the kind of person you made us to be in the first place. And Lord, if there's one thing you would do with us at the moment, we pray that you'll put us in touch with the reality of knowing that God has made us what we are. Amen.